Turning back to Joshua chapter 1. It's good to see our sister Emma Graham with us from Scotland also. Welcome her in the Saviour's name too this morning. Joshua chapter 1. And we're picking up where we were, not last Lord's Day, the Lord's Day before, on the subject of making spiritual progress, and especially in regard to the Word of God, making progress through the Word. And back then, a fortnight ago, we managed to get the first part of that message, and I want to come back to that theme and to that message again this morning. Verses 7 and 8 we take as our text. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. With our Bibles open there, let's just pause for a word of prayer, and let's seek the Lord together again, please. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us already today. We thank Thee for the times of prayer. We thank Thee for the hymns, the paraphrase that we've been singing in this service. We thank Thee for the reading of Thy Word. And Lord, we're conscious that the opening verses of this chapter of Joshua contains a personal message to Joshua. And Lord, we pray today that Thou wilt speak personally to us, that we might be enabled by Thy grace to go forward in our Christian lives. We know it's Thy will that we make progress. It's Thy will that we grow in grace. It's Thy will that we increase in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's Thy will that we go on with Thee, to enjoy Thee and to know Thee and to serve Thee and to love Thee. And Lord, as Thou didst speak to Joshua those many years ago, we pray Thou wilt speak afresh to us today in this service. Put Thy word into my mouth and fill me, Lord, with Thy Spirit. Give help in the preaching of Thy word. And bless all who will listen. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The life of Joshua could well be summarized by speaking of his deliverance by God, his devotion to God, and his direction from God. And I put it in that order for a very particular reason. Joshua had been born and brought up during Israel's captivity in the land of Egypt. His parents were slaves, and Joshua was born as a slave. He lived the first part of his life under the control of a very evil Pharaoh. And as a young man, Joshua had no liberty. He had no rest, he had no peace, nothing but hard and bitter labor for a hard and bitter master. But that all changed when God delivered the children of Israel on the night of the Passover. You recall from Exodus chapter 12 how the lamb had been killed, its blood had been shed, the doorposts and lintels of the Israelites' homes had been sprinkled, and when the death angel came that night, those homes covered by the blood of the lamb that had been slain, those homes were spared. That night of the Passover, marked the deliverance for Israel. And that was especially important for this man, Joshua. For in 1 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 27, I read that he was the firstborn in his family. And you'll recall that when the death angel came into Egypt that night, it was to be the firstborn that would be taken in death. But Joshua's family had sprinkled the blood, and therefore Joshua was saved. He was personally saved from death by the blood. And therefore his escape that night, his deliverance from Egypt and from the bondage of Pharaoh, was nothing short of a miracle of grace. Joshua had been delivered from bondage, and he had been delivered from destruction by the Lord. But that was not the end of the Lord's dealings with him. For as this man journeyed towards Canaan, And as he went with God's people towards the promised land, he displayed a love and a loyalty for God. I don't have time this morning to trace Joshua's every step during those 40 years of wandering, but it's clear that this man was a very faithful and a very devoted servant and saint of God. For example, he was faithful to God in war. In Exodus chapter 17, we read of him fighting with the Amalekites. And Joshua there was commanded by Moses, "Choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek tomorrow." That was a daunting responsibility for a young man. Here was Moses, the leader of the nation, saying to Joshua, "You choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek." And while it was a daunting responsibility, Joshua obeyed. And while Moses was there on the mount with his arms outstretched to heaven, Joshua fought and gained a vital victory in the Lord. He did not run from that battle. In fact, the Bible speaks in Exodus 17 of him fighting until the going down of the sun. He was faithful in his war for the Lord. He was also faithful to God, not only in his war, but faithful to God in his worship. Joshua is known as Moses' minister. And there were times when he went with Moses to meet with God. There were times when Moses had been called by the Lord apart from the nation, out of the camp of Israel, that he might meet with God. And Joshua at times went with him. And when he did, he showed a very reverent spirit. He was neither proud nor presumptuous before God. It was not a chore to him. Not a chore to this man to go and meet with God, with God's servant. Rather, he delighted to wait with God. And in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 11, we read that while Moses turned away after speaking with God, we read that Joshua departed not from the tabernacle. He loved the presence of the Lord. He loved to be there. There was nothing that filled this man's heart with greater delight than to have a time of communion with his God. He was faithful in his war, and he was faithful in his worship. He was also faithful in his witness. As Israel journeyed towards the promised land, and Moses sent out the 12 spies into Canaan to search out the land, when those 12 spies came back, 10 of them brought an evil report. They said, "Yes, the land is good. There are the grapes that we've brought back. The land flows with milk and honey. There are cities there. And yes, it's a tremendous land, but we can't possess it. The people of that land are giants. Their cities and their villages are walled up to heaven. And while it's a tremendous land, we cannot go in and possess it." And here were 10 men, and they were reckoning without God. But Joshua and Caleb intervened, and they stilled the people. And they said, "It is a good land, and we are able to go up and possess it. For the Lord is with us. Let us go up at once and possess the land." And Joshua there, with Caleb, brought a different testimony. They brought a different report. God was on their side, and therefore the land could be possessed at once. He brought an honest, faithful report unto the nation. And he was a man at that time who was ready to claim the promises of God. Joshua was right. Right in his witness. And right in his words. He was also faithful, not only in his warfare, faithful in his worship, and faithful in his witness. He was faithful in his walk. In his walk with God. Joshua followed the Lord fully. There were times in Israel's history when they were in the wilderness, when they conspired to go back to Egypt. There were times when they lusted after the things of that heathen land. There were times when Israel wanted to make themselves another captain and adopt another course and stop short with God. But Joshua is not to be numbered among that company. He was a man who was different. Although there were times when he was in the minority, he longed to go through with God. He was a man delivered by God. Delivered by the blood of the Lamb. He was a man devoted to God, faithful in all these aspects of his life. But he was also a man directed by God. That brings you right back into Joshua chapter 1. And I have no hesitation when you read this chapter in saying that this is one of the most important chapters in Joshua's entire life. Moses, his spiritual friend, is dead. Joshua has been commissioned by God to lead the nation over Jordan and into the Promised Land. Now that was no easy thing. It was no easy matter for this man to rise up, and that's the word in verse 2, arise, go over this Jordan. It wasn't an easy thing for him to obey that command from the Lord. It was a call for him to rise up in faith. A call for him to rise up to fight. A call for him to rise up and follow the Lord. And when God says to Joshua, arise, go over this Jordan, he was commanding him to lead a military campaign and then establish life in Canaan for the nation of Israel. And he needed direction from the Lord. And that's what Joshua 1 verses 7 and 8 are all about. Last time when we were on this passage, I pointed out the standard that God presented to Joshua. Look at verse 7 and verse 8. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Then verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. God had a standard for Joshua. And we remark there that God's word occupies a preeminent place in his dealings with his people. There was only one book that Joshua needed to pay particular attention to, and it was the book of the law of God. And believer, that's why God deals with us. The one book that God would have us pay particular attention to as we journey towards heaven and towards home, the one book that God would have us pay particular attention to is his word. We noted also the last time that God's word does not change with changing circumstances. Joshua chapter 1 is a chapter that outlines the changing of the guard. Moses was dead. Joshua was now the leader. But the standard for Joshua was just the same. It says in verse 7, observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Yes, Moses was dead. There was a change in circumstances in the nation. But God's rule for Joshua was just the same. His servant was dead, but his scriptures were not dead. They were just as relevant for this man. Then we discovered also that God's word contains all that's needed for successful Christian living. And Joshua was being reminded here that man could not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. God had a standard for Joshua. But I want to move on from that and consider another two main thoughts from these verses, still with the theme of making spiritual progress in our minds. Notice here the submission God required from Joshua. Not only the standard he presented, but the submission he required. These two verses, Joshua 1, 7 and 8, not only speak of the preeminence of God's word, they also speak of the practice with God's word. Look at verse 7 carefully. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all thy law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Now there are three tremendous phrases in those two verses. Observe to do all the law. Verse 7 also, he was not to turn to the right hand or to the left. And then verse 8, God said, the book of this law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Now what do those three phrases particularly mean? What was God driving at in regard to Joshua's progress into the land of Canaan? Very simply this, God was saying to Joshua that you must digest the word of God. It must not depart out of thy mouth. That suggests eating and digesting the word. He was to direct his steps according to the word, because he was not to turn to the left hand or to the right hand. And then furthermore, he was to be directed and obey the word with all his heart. He was to observe to do all the law. Or he was to see to it that he would obey the scriptures. We pull those thoughts together, and it's obvious that God is requiring Joshua to submit himself to the word of God. This man was not to be ignorant of the law. He was not to ignore the Old Testament scriptures. He was not to be indifferent towards the words of Moses. His life, and through him the life of the nation, was to be regulated by the word of God. Now I want you to think of a situation here. Joshua stepping out on this great work. He's stepping out on this massive challenge. This is a new era for the nation. It's a new adventure for Joshua. He had never been this way before. He had never been instructed to go forward and make this kind of progress before. Here he is preparing to possess his possessions, and it's God's will for Joshua, as he's stepping out to make spiritual progress, it's God's will for Joshua that his steps would be ordered according to the scriptures. This man was not to be molded by the world. He was to be marked by the word. He was to yield up his own will to the will of Almighty God. In a word, Joshua, though he was the leader of Israel, he was to submit himself to the law of God. Now I know full well that that kind of idea is so contrary to what the world teaches today. How does the world advise the Christian? What does the worldly man live for? Well, he argues for independence. The worldly minded man, he wants to strike out on his own. He wants to do his own thing. He wants to act and speak like Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 5. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? And the world admires that kind of man. The world admires the free thinker. The world admires the man who wants to cast aside the word of God and live to please himself. That's the kind of man the world is looking for. The man who looks at the Bible, if he cares to look at the Bible at all, and just throws it behind him and argues, I will do my own thing. That's not how it is to be with the Christian. That's not what God was urging of Joshua. Joshua was to know the mind of God, and he was to do it. He was to submit himself to God's way. And believer, submission to God is something God requires of every Christian. This is not just for the leaders in God's work. I fear there's a notion that suggests that God expects different things from different Christians, that there's a tier system in operation, different levels of obedience required, depending where you are with God. That's not so. Joshua chapter 1, verses 7 and 8 are words that are for every Christian. We are to submit ourselves to the Word of God. And you'll notice from verse 7 and verse 8 that this is to be complete submission. Complete submission. Twice in these verses, God emphasizes the word all. Verse 7, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law. Verse 8, halfway through the verse, thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Joshua was to see to it that he obeyed the entire word of God. Every part was important. Every rule was vital. Every promise was to be claimed. Every instruction was to be followed. God was saying to Joshua, here is my word for you. And therefore, Joshua, as this is all from me, it is all for you. Is that not what Paul was emphasizing to Timothy in the New Testament? When Paul outlined in 2 Timothy chapter 3 the dark, devilish nature of the last days, when he explained to Timothy the perils and the problems that would appear towards the end of time, he reminded him that all Scripture was important. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Note the exact words that are used in that chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Having outlined those characteristics of the last days, and when Paul speaks in verse 1 of chapter 3 of the perilous times, he's speaking of fierce times, troublesome times for the Christian. And he outlines these things to Timothy that he might exhort him and encourage him. And look what he says in verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Timothy, Paul is saying to Timothy, these last days, these days in which you will be ministering, these days in which you'll be living your Christian life, they will be perilous times for the church. Sin is going to abound. Evil men are going to wax worse and worse. But Timothy, you've got to continue. You've got to continue in the things which you have learned. You've got to know them. You've got to be assured of them. And then, as if to emphasize that, he says, Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable. Believer, God says the very same thing to us this morning. If we're going to make spiritual progress, then we've got to take heed to all of God's Word. We've got to take heed to all of the Scriptures of truth. How many believers pick and choose what they will obey? They go through the Scriptures and they take what pleases them, and they refuse what displeases them. They cherry pick. They like certain parts and they accept some, and they argue against the rest. They agree with this rule and they disagree with that rule, and they tiptoe through the Word of God, and they decide what to obey, and they decide what they will disobey. What does that lead to? It leads to a defective Christian life. No man and no woman and no young person has the right to sidestep the law of God. Our obedience to God must be complete. I was interested to read the words of A.W. Pink on this. He said, the fact is that if we do not desire and earnestly endeavor to keep all of God's commandments, we are totally lacking in the spirit of genuine obedience. He who picks and chooses between them is a self-pleaser and not a God-pleaser. He went on to say, the vast majority in Christendom today say we must not be too precise, we must not be too nice, too strict, too particular. It is this temporizing and compromising which has brought Christendom into the sorry state that it is now in. An omission here and a human addition there opened the floodgates of evil. Believer, he has a point. He has a point. In Psalm 119 and verse 6, David said, then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. And as one commentator has put it, it is the exactness of obedience which constitutes the essence of obedience. It's the exactness of obedience
that constitutes the essence of obedience. How can we argue that we are obeying God if when we come to Scripture and we read God's law and we read God's rule for our lives, we just say to ourselves mentally, well, I'm not going to accept that. And even though I know that what I'm doing is wrong, I'm going to do it anyway. That's not obedience to God. That's not submission to God's word. Joshua stepping out on this great endeavor for God was commanded and instructed to submit himself to all the law of God. So must we. There was to be complete submission. There was to be constant submission also. Verse 7 reminds us that Joshua was not to turn to the right hand or to the left. In other words, he was not to be sidetracked in his devotion to God. Yes, he would discover as he goes into the land that there would be problems and pitfalls for him. He would discover that there would be snares and dangers for him to face. There would be temptations for him to go in a different direction. There would be pressure placed upon Joshua to bend the rules and bypass the standards of God. Joshua would be urged by foes and friends alike to adopt a different course. But through it all, he was to keep going on with God. There was to be no turning back. There was to be no turning off. And there was to be no turning away. He was to keep going on and through with God, not turn to the left hand and not turn to the right hand. Did the Lord Jesus Christ not hit the very same message when he said in Luke chapter 9 and 62, no man having put his hand to the plough and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God? What was Christ urging there? He was urging that we would plough a straight furrow. That we would not be taken up with those things that are behind us or those things that are around us, but we would set our eye upon Christ and we would go forward with him and forward unto him for his glory. And is that not a word for today? How many believers start well? They start in a flurry of zeal and enthusiasm for Jesus Christ. They show a desire to go through with God, and then by and by they're sidetracked. Something catches their attention over there. Something else catches their mind over there. And they're led astray. Bunyan spoke of bypath meadow. How many Christians have left the old paths? They've turned to the left hand or turned to the right hand for any number of reasons. And they've made shipwreck of their spiritual life, and instead of going on with God this morning, they're going astray. Because they haven't given constant submission to God's word. There was to be complete submission. There was to be constant submission. There was to be courageous submission. Notice the introduction to verse 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law. You could read that verse this way. Be thou strong and very courageous. That or in order that. In order that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law. That's very interesting the way it's put here in verse 7. When the Lord tells Joshua to be strong and very courageous, you might imagine that he's speaking there about the need to be strong and courageous as he fights the battles in the land. He would need to be strong and courageous as he exercises discipline within the nation. We might imagine God saying to Joshua, be thou strong and very courageous as you're crossing over the Jordan. But God says to him, be thou strong and very courageous in order that thou mightest obey my word. Joshua needed to be courageous in order to obey the word of God. And I think that indicates just how difficult this was going to be. Joshua was not going to find obedience to God easy. For one, his own sinful heart would oppose him. For two, the devil would certainly suggest a different path. And for three, the enemies around him would seek to entice him in a different way. And for four, sometimes his own people would come and they would stress a different course of action that he ought to adopt. Joshua would find himself under intense pressure. As he lived for God, he would find himself under intense pressure to shift emphasis. He'd find himself under intense pressure to go a different direction, to do a different thing, to go a different way. And therefore God comes before he crosses the Jordan into the land and he says, Joshua, be thou strong and very courageous in order that thou mightst observe to do all that's written in this law. Joshua knew all about courage. He had been courageous in the matter of the spies. And now he needed to be courageous again in order to go through with God. Christian, it takes courage. It takes courage to go on with God. Now, why do I say that? I say that for this very simple reason, and there are many reasons, but this is a primary one. It takes courage to go on with God because this is so contrary to the way of the world. If our conduct is to be regulated by the divine standards, if all the details of our lives are to be ordered by God's word, if we are to live for Christ as we ought to live for Christ, the world is going to think we are mad. Festus thought Paul was mad. And the world will think us mad if we live out and out for God. We will be accused of living in the dark ages. We will be accused of being too narrow, being too strict, being too holy, being too particular, too precise, too old-fashioned, too intolerant. We'll be accused of being bigots for God. That's how the world will view you. That's how the world will view the church that wants to go on with God. That's the kind of accusation they'll throw at you. That's why we need to have courage. Because it's not an easy thing to go through with God. You ever wonder why in 1 Corinthians 16:13 we're told, quit you like men, be strong? Or why we're told in Psalm 31, be of good courage? We need courage. We need courage to go through with God because this is so contrary to what the world really wants. So contrary to what your flesh wants. Therefore, we've got to be very strong and courageous to go through with God. Complete submission, constant submission, courageous submission. It was to be confident submission. This essentially was a call to faith. God is saying to Joshua here, before he crosses that Jordan, before he goes into the land, God says to Joshua, you've got to follow my word, and then you'll have good success. It was as if God was saying to Joshua, you've got to trust me. This is the way to go. You've got to trust me, Joshua. I will lead you right. You've got to trust me, Joshua. My way is the best way at all times. You've got to trust me, Joshua. You will never have success. You will never know prosperity unless you observe. And unless you obey my word, Joshua, trust me. Believer, we've got to trust the Lord. when all the world throws its suggestions at us, and our own heart rises up with all kinds of ideas and notions and theories and philosophies, we've got to say, no, God's word is right. Sometimes God leads us mysteriously. Sometimes His word seems to be so contrary to what to us would seem the sensible way. Let's remember, God's word is right. Therefore, we've got to trust God when He guides us and directs us. We've got to trust Him that this is the way to go. And we've got to give confident submission unto Him. Why is it so many Christians go wrong? Why is it today so many Christians are making shipwreck of their lives? What lies behind every single case of backsliding? A departure in one way or another, but a departure for all of that from the Word of God. Believer, if we want to go through with God, and I trust that's the prayer of our heart, if we want to go through with God and serve Him and make spiritual progress, and if you don't, there's something seriously wrong. Because when we receive grace, grace grows. It's growing grace. We grow in grace. The Christian will make progress. And if we're going to make progress with God and know His blessing and advance in our Christian lives, we've got to submit ourselves to His word. The standard God presented, the submission God required. Notice lastly, the success God promised. The success God promised. How does the world assess prosperity? How does it define success? Usually in terms of wealth, possession, fame, popularity, ease, comfort. That's how the world measures success. You're a successful person if you have those things in your life. It doesn't last, though. We've seen that over the past number of weeks. The prosperity of the world can disappear in just a few short hours. Not so with the success that God speaks of in these verses. Look at verse 7. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. And then the end of verse 8. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Now God's success and God's prosperity, it's not necessarily material. There is a doctrine that's preached around America, some parts of England, probably over here as well, a prosperity gospel, that if you're walking with God, you'll be prosperous materially. And if you're not prosperous materially, the reason is because you're not walking with God. Well, that's complete rubbish. Job was a man walking with God. And yet he says, I had escaped with the skin of my teeth. Material prosperity is not an indication that a person is walking with the Lord. When God speaks here about success and prosperity, He's not speaking of material things. If you have a margin in your Bible, you'll notice that the word success and the word prosper has to do with being wise, doing wisely. And believer, that's true success. That's true prosperity. True success is walking wisely with God. True success is living a wise Christian life. True success is being wise in the Word of God and in the ways of God and in our walk with God. That's what true prosperity is. It's what we've been singing already. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. If Joshua would obey God and observe His law, he would be wise in governing his people. He would have good success there. He would be wise in defeating his enemies. He would have good success there. And he would be wise in honoring the Lord. And he would have good success there also. And we can apply those matters to ourselves today if we walk with God and know His wisdom. Then we will know His success and His blessing as we govern our families, as we stand against sin, and as we seek to serve the Lord. He will give us good success. He will give us spiritual prosperity. Why are we here? We're here to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And the only way we can glorify God and enjoy Him forever is by obeying His word. When I look at Joshua 1, verse 7 and verse 8, and with this I close, when I see His submission, I see His success, I see Him as a servant of God, and I see Him as a picture of Christ. There was only one person who was able to observe to do all the law of God. There was only one person who never once turned to the left hand or to the right. There was only one person who did not let the word of God depart out of his mouth. There was only one person who meditated day and night in God's law. There was only one person who has true success and true prosperity. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Believer, if we're going to be those who make spiritual progress, very simply, we've got to follow the Lord with all our hearts. We've got to consider Christ and look unto Him. And He has promised to bless our souls. May God write His word upon our hearts this day. Lead us out after Himself for His glory and for our good, for Jesus' sake. Let's unite our hearts together in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. Lord, I pray today that Thou would write it upon our souls, that we might go through with God in these times, that, Lord, Thou would lead us on with Thyself and bless us abundantly in our Christian lives. Bless every believer here. Some perhaps are following afar off. They have not observed to do all Thy word. They have been sidetracked. They have lost out with Thee. They have missed out on Thy blessing. Lord, speak to them, we pray. We pray, Lord, that Thou wilt draw them unto Thyself, that they might follow hard after Thee. Remember those who are not saved in this meeting. Nothing of Joshua's God. Nothing of our Savior. Lord, speak to them and save them this very day. Part us now with Thy blessing. Bring us back tonight again to Thy house and to the gospel service. And bless our souls, we pray. Lord, touch our hearts afresh. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.